I want to begin reading tonight in verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. The inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar, he shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Amen. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Could we bow our heads for a moment, please? Let's seek the Lord for his help tonight. Let's all pray. Dear Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to the throne of grace that we might find grace for our hearts to preach, grace for our hearts to hear. We pray, Spirit of God, that Thou wilt come. Thou wilt make a path into our souls to receive the Word tonight. Take away distracting thoughts, we pray. Quicken the outer man, refresh mind and body, take tiredness away, we pray. Make this a meeting, Lord, where Thou dost come down and speak to us. We pray for Jesus' sake and for His name. Amen. Amen. In coming to this 42nd chapter of Isaiah this evening, we come to a passage that is just brimming with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening words of the chapter immediately show us what we are to look for as we read this portion. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Behold, that's the Spirit's way of waving a red flag about something He wants to make sure that we put our attention upon. Look carefully. Look closely, the Lord says. Here in this portion, God the Father is telling us to sit up and pay close attention to this one He calls His servant, His elect. The great need for every child of God and the great need for everyone who is not a child of God is to behold Christ. That's what the text is referencing. It's messianic. It's pointing to Christ, His servant, the servant of Jehovah, the elect of God, sent to be the Savior of sinners. And every believer and every sinner needs to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I know that we're about the right thing tonight, looking for Christ in His Word. God is telling us all here to look at His Son, to look at the work of His servant, and to draw from that all of the truth, all of the instruction, all the comfort, all the strength that our souls would ever need. It'll be found by getting a sight of Christ. And certainly there is much truth here about Christ that would strengthen, that would comfort and instruct the soul. In verse 3, for instance, we discover that Christ is touched. To borrow Paul's words in the New Testament, He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That He is very long-suffering and He's full of compassion. He says in verse 3 that He will not break the bruised reed, nor will He quench the smoking flax. Here is God likening a believer to a bruised reed. No longer is he standing tall like a reed would normally do in the marsh. No longer is he strong. But something or someone has come along and bruised him, has wounded him. And like a reed of the marsh that is bruised, he's bent over. You've seen them, of course, I'm sure. Bruised. Bruised reeds in the marsh. And this one is bent over with sorrow and trouble. Indeed, for all intents and purposes, because he is a broken reed, he's useless. But Christ will not break such a believer, he says. He will not put any more weight upon him that believer can bear. He knows already he's bruised. He does not set him aside as useless because he will not break the bruised reed as something that no longer has any purpose. And even when the child of God becomes like a smoking flax, even when the fire of his love to Jesus Christ has died out and hardly a spark remains, Christ says that he will not quench that last little spark. He won't do it. He will pity his people. And he will come to their aid. And all that which bruised them, and all that which caused their fire to die out, the Lord will deal with it. Because he is a compassionate high priest. This chapter also affords a great comfort to the Lord's people because it declares most plainly in verse 4 that Christ will never fail until His purpose in this world is brought to completion. His people may fail, and their plans and their purposes may fail, but Jesus will never fail. He is the one, as Isaiah goes on to say, He is the one that created the heavens and He stretched them out. He is the one that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He is the one that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. He is the Lord God. But there's another verse in this chapter that I want to draw your attention to this evening. In verse 16, the Lord says, "And I will bring the blind by a way they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight." These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. I should point out that that promise there in Isaiah 42 is not made to every blind person. This is not a reference to those who are physically blind, because there are many of them who are blind to Christ and evidence that they've never had the light of the gospel shine into their hearts. They're still in darkness. It's not a promise to those who are mentally blind, those who have lost their ability to reason. The fact of the matter is that many of them, before they lost their minds, had used their minds against God and had despised Christ. Neither is this a promise to those who are religiously blind. They have swallowed the lies of a man's religion. They are under strong delusion, and they willingly believe a lie, and they walk in darkness. But the promise of this text is to those among the Lord's people who are very conscious of the fact that they're blind. By that I mean they are the redeemed of the Lord. They are believers who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they confess that there is much about the spiritual life that they just don't get. There's much about their unique personal circumstances at times that they don't understand. They can't figure it out. Oh, they're quite happy to confess that once they were blind, as the old hymn writer put it, but now they see. There are still times that they walk in darkness, as he says in chapter 50, I believe, that they walk in darkness and they have no light. They are brought into dark places, dark valleys, and they are faced with perplexing situations for which they have no answer. They face times when they are in great difficulty about discerning the will of God, about what should I do, about the mysterious ways of God. All of these things, and many more like them, leave the child of God. They leave the believer feeling like a blind man. I can't see my way ahead. I can't see what next step to take. Here's a promise of God for His people when they find themselves in such a state. I want to speak from that verse this evening on this subject. When God blindfolds His people, when God blindfolds His people. In the first place, I want you to look at the problem of God's people being blindfolded. The text says that the Lord's people will be like blind men, that they will have seasons of great darkness, that they will have crooked places that they have to walk down, a very dangerous thing for someone who's blind or been blindfolded. I thought of Job. He was brought to a crooked place in the path of life. What did he say? Job said, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." I'm looking for God. I look where I've always found him. But everywhere I look for the Lord, I cannot find him. I cannot see him. There is a blindness that has settled over my mind and my heart, and I can't find the Lord. It was a time of deep and awful darkness for Job. A darkness that seemed that it would never end. The psalmist said in Psalm 88, Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Isaiah, as I mentioned before in chapter 50, refers to those who fear the Lord. Those are God's people. Those who fear the Lord and obey the voice of His servant, but they walk in darkness and have no light. They're blind. They're blindfolded. Read the biographies of the men of God throughout church history and you'll find that they all have their seasons of being blindfolded and expected to carry on. Indeed, in your own experience, have you not known as God's child times when you were like a blind man, when you were blindfolded? You knew not which way to turn. Everything was just darkness before you. Let me make a few comments about this darkness that comes from being blindfolded, that should put the thing in its right perspective. In the first place, and this is all part of the problem of being blindfolded, much of the darkness is the result of imagination. If you have a very active imagination, it makes it all the worse. So many of the fears that cause our darkness are imagined fears. They are fears that will never come to pass. They seem so real to us, but it's all part of our imagination. It's not reality. We think it's reality, but it's not reality. As one old preacher put it quaintly, many of our sorrows are not woven in the loom of providence, but are purely homespun. And there is no doubt that our quaint personalities play a very big role in those imaginations of ours. You know, I've said before that some of us always see that glass is half empty instead of half full, and it's partly cloudy instead of being partly sunny. That's just our outlook on life. There are Christians who fear to rejoice in some blessing. I've met them. Know them quite well. Who fear to rejoice in some blessing from the Lord, lest it not be a real blessing after all. Or they are suspicious if it's from the Lord at all. Too good to be true. Fertile imaginations can be a great blessing, and they can be a great curse, depending on how they're used. They're a great blessing when they are used to give God's people a great vision of the Lord's work and what the Lord can do in the church and what the Lord can do in the believer's life. That's a wonderful way to use the imagination as you ground that upon the Word of God. But they are a great curse when they see the dark side of everything and imagine that a trial or sorrow is under every bush, or there's one just around the corner, or imagine that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Much of the darkness is the result not only of imagination, but it is certainly the result of exaggeration. There's no clearer illustration of that truth in the Bible, in my humble opinion, than that of Job, or I should say Jacob, when his sons came back from Egypt and told him that they had to leave Simeon back there as part of the bargain. Joseph is not, he says, Simeon is not, and now ye will take Benjamin away, because they said this ruler of Egypt is not going to see us again unless we bring Benjamin with us. And then Jacob said, all these things are against me. Now, there was definitely some truth to what he was saying. Joseph was not with him. Simeon was being held back in Egypt, but Joseph exaggerated the whole affair. For Joseph was not dead, and Simeon was not going to be a perpetual slave in Egypt. Joseph's fears had magnified the whole situation way out of hand. Yes, there were troubles, but it wasn't true that all was against him. It wasn't true. And we often prove our own worst enemies by exaggerating our darkness. It's not as bad as we paint it. The situation often is not as dark as we really think it is. We exaggerate. We make the proverbial molehills into mountains. And a windy day in our life, we call it a hurricane. And the ripples, we call them sea billows, great waves crashing over our heads. Darkness. The problem of this blindness, this darkness, is often so augmented because of our ability to exaggerate the situation. Now I look at Job. Those were sea billows rolling over his head. I haven't had 10 children die at once. Haven't lost all of my wealth at one fell swoop. I haven't lost my health and a wife to tell me to curse God and die in the midst of it all. He wasn't exaggerating. It was bad. What are my sorrows compared to Job? In the big scheme of things, in the big scheme of things, at the end of the day, you know what, folks? They are blips on the radar screen. They're blips. In the big picture, in the big picture, we're not just seeing things in the right perspective. Even though the darkness is imagined, even though the darkness is exaggerated, even though the darkness may not be imagined or may not be exaggerated, it's all a darkness appointed by God. God is the one who's blindfolding us. Don't you know that Jehovah has this ability just to and blow the mists away, to subdue our imagination, to convince us that we have exaggerated? But He doesn't always do that. He will allow us, for what reasons? I don't know them all. But He will allow us to imagine, He will allow us to exaggerate, and in that sense, the Lord is blindfolding us. I said this is a message about when God blindfolds His people. We do find ourselves struck with blindness at times. We do experience seasons of darkness where the sunshine of God's face is turned away from us. And there is no light. We just cannot get light. We go to the Scriptures and we read and we read and we can't get light. We're looking for the Lord to come and say something to us, to give us some direction, some way out of this darkness. And He doesn't. And we pray and we pray, Lord, bring an end to this darkness. And He doesn't answer. But you and I must remember the truth spoken by Eli, the high priest, to Samuel. When he heard of all the trouble that was going to fall upon his household because he did not deal with his sons Hophni and Phinehas, who were rebels against God. After telling him of the awful consequences, what was going to happen to his family, Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." It's the Lord. I am not going to say anything. Let God do what seems good to Him. I accept that. Unite that with the truth, what the people said of Christ in Mark's Gospel. He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. Whatever Christ sees fit to do, He does it well. The problem of being blindfolded, when you can't understand and you don't know why, and you try to figure it out and you try to get the answer from God, and you walk on in darkness. I come in the second place to the promise for God's people when He blindfolds them. The God who appoints the darkness and the blindness for His people is also the God that has promised to be their guide. And you want to know something, people? The great reason that God finds it necessary to blindfold us is just so they can lead us by the hand. As I have said on numerous occasions from this pulpit, all of us are control freaks to some degree or another. We want the handle upon it. We always have to have the answer. We can't say, "I don't know." That would make us, we think, look dumb and stupid. We're supposed to be, we think, all wise and have all the answers. But the fact of the matter is, we don't. But because we are like that, we like to find our own way. You know, it's like the husband and the wife driving around trying to get to some location and they don't know where they are, and the wife says, "Well, stop and ask somebody. We'll find it. We'll keep on going." He wouldn't swallow his male pride, you know. "I'll find it." We got to find our way out for ourselves. So we think. And God's point is, in blindfolding us to teach us the lesson, "I'm the one who guides. The way you get out of darkness is by me leading you, not by your own efforts." God has promised to give guidance. That's the promise, guidance. A couple of things I want to say about this guidance He's promised to give for the people He blindfolds. The essence of God's promise of guidance. the essence of it first. The essence of this promise can be summed up in one word. That word is inclination. Inclination. He says that He will bring and lead the blind out of the darkness. What does that mean? How does God lead us? How does that happen? By inclining us to go in the right direction that will lead us out of the end of that tunnel where there is light. It's got to begin with God inclining us to go in the right direction. The Holy Spirit bends our hearts and He steers our minds and our thoughts into the way that will lead us out of our blindness and out of our darkness and out of our ignorance. Consider for a few moments this inclination that the Almighty uses to guide the footsteps of His people out of those seasons of darkness when they're blindfolded. It is an inclination in the first place that is grounded in Scripture. An inclination. God inclines us to go the right way from the Word of God. The Bible is a book chock full of those promises that show us how God leads His people by His Word. Psalm 119, 105. I think probably most of you know all that off by heart. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word does that. Psalm 25:5. Lead me in Thy truth. Psalm 43:3, O send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into Thy holy hill and to Thy tabernacles. All of those verses and so many more like them show us that the chief method that God takes in leading His people and inclining them to the right way that will bring them out of the darkness is through His own written Word. It's through the Scriptures. It is this, I believe, that Isaiah meant when he said in verse 21 of chapter 30, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Notice that the word will come from behind them. In other words, from somebody who sees them, but they cannot see. Back here, here's the way. I take that as a reference to the Holy Ghost taking His own Word and bringing it to bear upon their own situation, upon their own thinking. Here's the way. Walk ye in it, and you'll get out of the darkness. So I speak of God inclining our minds and our hearts and our wills by the Scriptures in order to lead us into light. Out of confusion, out of perplexity. It's an inclination that is marked by sovereignty. You notice the I wills. Did you catch them all? Verse 16. I will bring the blind. I will lead them in paths. I will make darkness light before them. These things will I do unto them. I have to say that the inclination to go in the path that will lead the Lord's people out of darkness starts with the Lord, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. If it began with us, we would walk in darkness all our days. I tell you, folks, if it was left up to me, I'd be walking in darkness still. There would never be an end to our blindness and our confusion. My Bible tells me to rejoice the Lord as King, your Lord and King. Rejoice in the glorious truth that His sovereignty is nothing to be afraid of if you are His child. Nothing to shun or despise. If God is not absolutely sovereign, if He cannot say without any reservation, I will do this, then we're a very sad and sorry bunch of people if He's not absolutely sovereign. Remembering this truth that will calm your heart when you're in darkness and you can't see your way out, when you're blindfolded, God is still upon the throne, and from that throne of power, He sees everything, and everything is right on target. This inclination the Lord uses is also going to be marked by surprise. God says He brings the blind by a way they know not. And He will lead them in paths that they have not known. The idea is the Lord is going to lead His people when they're blindfolded, when they're in darkness, in a way that never occurred to them. I never thought of that. I thought there was no end to this darkness. I thought there was no way out of this maze. I thought there was no light at the end of the tunnel. I never thought that it was going to happen this way. It surprised me. I wasn't looking for the Lord to do that. I thought I was going to be in darkness till the day I died. The Lord, sitting upon His throne, you might say, just takes hold. He just takes hold of the wheel of providence and turns it. That's all He has to do. Just a slight turn to the wheel of providence. He brings your heart to a verse of Scripture, perhaps, that you never thought of till now. And it's like the Lord says, surprise! I was reading a couple of nights ago, I read a little chapter or two before I go off to bed, a book about the preachers of the North Highlands of Scotland. And there was a minister who lost his wife. He was a pastor. She died. Didn't say why she died, but he was having a very, very difficult time with his wife's death. Could not accept it. Found his own heart. This was just days following the death of his wife. His own heart getting hard and callous. Lord, just bring it on what You're going to bring on. Feeling that I'm hard enough to endure it. Just the description he gives of himself was absolute darkness at that point in time. And then while he says, I was there lying on the floor before God, telling Him I was feeling, a verse of Scripture came to my mind. I am the door. He said from that point in time, his whole thinking, his whole situation, his whole heart changed. Christ was the door out of his darkness, the door out of his situation. It was Christ. He came back downstairs. There were friends that were there, had been with him mourning. He comes back downstairs. They could not believe the change in this man. They saw how he was before he went upstairs. I could only say, the Lord showed me, I am the door. It was so surprising. God is the God of surprises. You just don't know what the Lord is going to do. But He will, because He said He will, lead you out of your darkness. The inclination that He uses to guide His people is also marked by safety. God not only says here that He will lead, but that He will bring. I will bring the blind by a way they know not. I will make darkness light before them. You know, it's one thing to lead a blind man. It's another thing altogether to bring him where he needs to go. To bring him there. A guide may lead a man to the place where he needs to go, but that man may not be able to follow him. He may stumble and fall. His strength may give way before he ever reaches the destination, just as would happen with a little child. But, you see, the parent who wants the child in a place that is safe will not be content with simply leading, but they will bring that child to the place of safety. must assure that God is not going to be content with just leading you in the path that you should be going down, but He will bring you by His own hand in that place you need to be. He will do it. One way or another, He will lead you to the place He wants you to be, the place of safety. I read a quaint interchange that took place between a husband and a wife. They were in a very difficult trial. And the wife said to the husband, "How are we going to get through this trial, dear?" The husband said to the wife, "Ask me 6 months from now how we have gotten through it, and I will tell you." The Lord will lead us to a place of safety. It's an inclination that is marked by submission. The verse shows that the Lord's people, still, they're in darkness. They lack much knowledge. They lack much wisdom, understanding. Now, if that's the case, since we don't know it all, since we don't have all the answers, our wisest course is to submit to the Lord, to submit to His leading, submit to His direction, submit to the direction that He gives. And the hallmark of such submission will be seen, and that the child of God will pray to be inclined more and more and more in the right direction. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:36, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." You know that's the way to walk safely. The way to walk safely when you're blindfolded is to submit to God, the only one who can bring you out of the darkness. It's not to kick against Him. It's not to gripe and complain. He's the only one that can bring you out of it. The best thing you could ever do was be to submit to the Lord's leading, to obey whatever His Word tells you. And such submission will be marked by a thankfulness for correction, in order to be kept in the ways and the paths of God. David said in Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." There was a learning process that could only come about through affliction. There's a learning process that will only come about when God blindfolds us. When He orders seasons of darkness for us. And there's no man that can help us. There's no man that can help us. No one can end the darkness but God. If God doesn't do it, the darkness won't go away. And the Lord is saying, "You submit to me. My will, my leading." The Lord does that to incline us in His ways. There's also the effectiveness of this guidance. The success of the Lord's guidance is shown in the next two statements. "I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight." In spite of our blindness and in spite of our darkness and ignorance, the Lord says that He will bring His children out of that. How will He do that? Sometimes God will do it by just reversing our dilemma. Just reversing it. He makes the darkness light before them. It was dark, now it's light. Mind just enveloped in blackness, can't see anything, and then the light turns the switch on. The Lord turns the switch on. And we see. We see it so clearly. We don't know why. Why didn't I see that a month ago or 6 months ago or a year ago? Why didn't I see that? Now we see it. Now we understand. Darkness being made light is an ongoing experience for the child of God. There's always darkness to deal with in our hearts. There's always darkness to deal with. We're getting closer and closer and closer to the light of eternal day where there will be no darkness. There'll be no blindfolds. There'll be no dark providences. So therefore, this is an ongoing process. I know you don't think this, perhaps, but you have a whole lot more light now than you had 5 years ago or 10 years ago. That's just the Lord's ways. Don't you know? God will sometimes use these seasons of being blindfolded, these seasons of darkness, to increase our spiritual graces. He permits the darkness to go on, doesn't remove it. We cry, we rant and rave, we plead, we beg. The Lord doesn't remove it. But God leads us through the darkness. The whole while, we're fighting and we're resisting, but the Lord leads us to the darkness. We're afraid, like little children. We're afraid. Little children don't want to go. It's dark. Don't want to go in there. Don't want to go through there. The Lord says, you're coming. And I'm going to lead you through it. God uses darkness to demonstrate His power. Israel was at the Red Sea at nighttime. The Egyptian army hot on their trail. Nighttime. It was at nighttime. But you know, the Lord was the light of His people. And that pillar of cloud and fire, He led them through the night season. He led them. The Lord will also not only reverse the dilemma, but He'll remove the difficulties. The text says He'll make the crooked things straight. Things that we can't straighten out, we can't fix them. We try. Every time you and I try to go and fix something that's crooked that is in front of us, usually we make a mess of it. God says, I'll make the crooked things straight. We're blindfolded. We can't see. I'll straighten right out. It'll be a safe place to walk. There's a guarantee of such from the Lord. That guidance will endure forever. What did the psalmist say? This God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even until death. Even until death. The guidance, whether our darkness comes from our own imagination, from our own exaggeration, wherever it comes from, God says, right to the point of the time when you die and enter my eternal light, I'm going to take you by the hand and I'm going to lead you every step of the way. Every step. You'll make a mess of things at times, but I'm going to fix them. You'll go off the path at times, but I'm going to bring you back. I told you I'd be your guide. I told you that, and I meant it. I'm going to lead you. I am the good shepherd. If I lay down my life for you, my sheep, do you not think that I will guide you into the everlasting fold? When God blindfolds His people, God leads them every step. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, like sheep, we're prone to wander. We thank Thee that Thou art the shepherd who goes after His wandering sheep. We confess to Thee, Lord, we find ourselves in darkness, not knowing or understanding what Thou art doing. Those words that we read this morning, Thy Son speaking to Peter, "What I do Thou knowest not now." We admit, Lord, Thy ways are not our ways. Thy ways appear to us to be so often mysterious, and we don't understand. We walk in darkness. We are given no light for why Thou art doing and what Thou art seeking to accomplish through the circumstances. But Lord, we know that Thou art the one ultimately who must remove the blindfold. We thank Thee that Thou art teaching us to stay close to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost hold tightly our hand and hast never let it go. Pray, God, for any of Thy children here this evening who may feel themselves in darkness and blindness, not knowing what step to take next. Lord, we bless Thee for revealing to us afresh that Thou wilt lead us. Thou wilt be our guide. Thou wilt make the crooked things straight. Honor Thy word to us, we pray. Separate us now in the fear of God. Bless our homes this week with Thy presence. Meet with us around the throne of grace. Keep us mindful to pray for the week of meeting. And Lord, grant a gracious reviving to this congregation. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.